Father, thank you for this amazing woman, and thank you for the message that you've placed on her heart for us this evening. We pray that you would speak to us through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. Well, isn't it wonderful to be here this evening? And I guess we're all kinds of people here. So some of us will be regulars at the Five. Some of you will be here because friends have brought you along. And others of you have come along because you love coming to church at Christmas time. You love singing carols. And you are all so, so welcome. And this evening, we're actually the final evening in a little series that we have been doing on the subject of rest. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the time that we have together. And you might think that's a bit of an odd thing to be thinking about at Christmas, because let's face it, December is a stressful time of year. If you're anything like me, the Christmas preparations are just about beginning and you're trying to get everything Instagram perfect ready. So you've got the house or the flat to decorate. You've got the tree to put up, the lights to untangle. You've got to decide which family you're going to see where at Christmas and how you're going to get there. There are gifts to wrap, mulled wine, mince pies, office parties, Secret Santa, Amazon Prime, cards, emails. And that's just the beginning. It's a busy time of year. And it can sometimes feel, I think, as if we're on a treadmill and we're just moving faster and faster. And it feels as if in the month of December, somebody has just turned up the speed dial. The problem is, for many of us, I think, that whilst we can probably manage to live like that in December for 4 weeks of the year, actually, living in that busy way has become for us a way of life. I don't know how many times I have had this conversation with people. How are you? Oh, they say, good, but busy. How are you? Well, I'm busy too, but we're good. That conversation you hear time and time again. And it's as if busyness has become a kind of cultural badge of honor that we wear with pride. Everyone's busy. Students are busy. People in the workplace are busy. New parents are busy. Empty nesters are busy. Retired people are busy. We are all busy. Interestingly, I think we have more time-saving devices than ever before. But we live in this crazy 24/7, always-on world. The little smartphone in our pocket means that we're not only busy, but we're also distracted. And it's doing harm to our mental well-being. It's doing harm to our physical well-being. We live in an anxious society. We're an anxious generation. But more importantly, it's doing damage to our spiritual lives as well. But Jesus has got something amazing to say about this. And there is a little golden thread that has gone through the last 4 weeks of the things that we've been looking at the Five. And much of it is contained in these great little verses in the book of Matthew. And I'm just going to read them to you. This is in the Message translation of the Bible. And Jesus is talking to his followers and he says this. He says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live easily and lightly. They are wonderful words. Now, 2 years ago, I began thinking a lot about this verse and what it meant for my life. So the things that I'm going to be sharing with you this evening are not stuff that I've just read in a book. This is stuff that I know works. I'm not there yet. I've got so much more to learn. But these are some principles that have really, really helped me in my walk with Jesus. And I hope as you hear them, it will help you as well. We live in a multitasking culture. and it's sweeping us along at increasing speed. If you've been to London, you might have seen the Millennium Footbridge that goes across the River Thames. It was opened in June 2000, but then it was closed the very same day it opened, because what happened, as the pedestrians began walking across it, they noticed that it began swaying in an alarming way. And what was happening was people, as they walked, began to walk in step with each other. And this bridge then began to sway, and it became dangerous. In the same way, so often, we just end up walking in step with each other and with the speed of our culture. And sometimes it's good for us to stop and to take a step back and just to assess where we're going. I don't think any of us woke up this morning and thought, hey, I'm going to really try and be busy today. We don't do it on purpose. It just creeps up on us subconsciously. There's a really lovely story of a lady, and she was walking in the Himalayas, and she was pleased at the progress that had been made. And they'd gone for 2 days, and they'd gone a really long way. And there were some Sherpas with her. The third day, the Sherpas just sat down and they refused to budge an inch. And she was really frustrated. And she said, what are they doing? Why won't they move? And the Sherpa said this to her: they have gone too fast, too far. They need just to wait and let their souls catch up. I wonder if some of us this evening just need to wait and let our souls catch up. The author Dallas Willard said this. He said, hurry is the greatest enemy of spiritual life in our day. And when I heard that, I thought that was a bit odd, because I could think of other things that I thought could be much more damaging to spiritual life in our day. Things like politics and materialism and consumerism. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, I think he has a point. I think he's on to something here. Now, Dallas Willard, the author, was a mentor to another author. Some of you may have read some of his books, a guy called John Ortberg. John Ortberg had taken up a job in a really big church. He said the entire staff team was bigger than the size of his previous church. And he was anxious to ask Dallas Willard his top tips for having a fruitful ministry. So he rang him up and asked him that question. He said there was a long pause. And then Dallas said this: you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. John said, thank you very much. This is a long distance call. I haven't got much time. And he wrote it down. He said, what's next? Another long pause. He said, that is all. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. And I have thought so much about that. A light bulb moment for me was when I realized there was a difference between busyness and hurry. So busyness is what happens when we have lots of things to do. And it's good to be busy, it's good to be productive, it's good to be fruitful. That's stuff on the outside. Hurry is different. Hurry is about what goes on the inside. Hurry is about our soul. We each have different capacities. All of us probably would do well to go through our diaries, to strike some things out, occasionally to say no. But hurry is different. Hurry is when we're so preoccupied with ourselves that we have no time for others, we have no time for ourselves, and we have no time for God. Hurry chips away at the things that are most important in life. Lots of things you can do in a hurry, but some things you can't. You can't do relationships in a hurry. You can't love in a hurry. There's a famous study. Some researchers got together some theological students, and they asked them to prepare a talk, and then they had to go to an adjoining building down a little alleyway to deliver the talk. In the alleyway, there was an injured man who was lying across the path. Half the students, after they'd written their talk, were told that they were late. The other half were not told that. 90% of the students that were told that they were late stepped over the injured man in order to go and give their talk. 60% of the students that thought they had all the time in the world stopped to help the man. Do you know the irony of that? The talk that they were asked to deliver was on the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Bible says that our soul is the wellspring of life. What's on the inside really matters, because it affects what comes out of our into our lives. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "The measure of character is how we respond to interruptions." Now, I find that quite sobering. 2 weeks ago, I was sitting here at the Five, and I was loving the worship. The teaching was great. I'd had some great conversations with people. And then I noticed my phone going, and it was my mother, and she's 85, and she had fallen over. I have to tell you, and I'm ashamed to tell you, that my reaction was one of irritation and annoyance. In my defense, it wasn't the first time, and it probably isn't the last time that I will have a call like that. But I didn't respond with love and compassion. And I was at church. In fact, so much so, when I actually got to her house, my son was there. And he said to me, "Mom, be kind. You'll be like this one day." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But it's so easy when we're so preoccupied with ourselves not to be able to look out for others. Jesus didn't have the distraction of an iPhone, but Jesus was busy. He was often so busy with crowds pressing around him that he didn't even have time to eat. There was one occasion, and he was definitely needing to get somewhere quickly. He was going to heal a little girl, and the crowds were pressing around him. And he stopped, and he said, "Who touched me?" And a woman came forward, and he gave her focused attention. He gave her dignity. He attended to her needs, and then he went on his way. Jesus lived in that connection with the Father. He kept company with the Father, and he was able to live that unforced rhythm of grace. I work for a charity called Care for the Family, and on Monday mornings, we have prayers together, and we have what we call a briefing, and then after, we have coffee. And I was reflecting, most Monday mornings, I am talking to people over the coffee, just with the front part of my brain. I'm smiling, I'm saying all the right things, but the back of my head, I've got going on my diary for the day, what appointments I have, what phone calls I have to make, what emails I have to do, busy things. And I'm not giving people the value and the attention that they deserve. So how can we even begin to do this? Well, the bad news is there's no Uber app for this. There isn't something that we can just do really quickly. But this is about habits developed over a lifetime. There's a clue in this passage. It says, "Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, learn the unforced rhythms of grace." This is about habits over time. There's an old little book, and it's called The 3 Mile an Hour God. Apparently, 3 miles an hour is the actual speed of walking. And in this book, there's this lovely little paragraph, and it says this: "God walks slowly because he is love. If he was not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. It's an inner speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different speed from the speed of technology. It's slow. Yet it is Lord over all other speeds because it is the speed of love." Slowing down in our lives, it begins with our choices. There's a Cherokee story. There's an old grandfather, and he's talking to his little grandson. And he says to him, "Inside me are 2 wolves, and they're always fighting. One is good and the other is bad. The one is full of hate and jealousy and pride and greed. But the other is full of kindness, patience, gentleness, and love. Sometimes the fight is furious." The little boy's eyes grew wide. He said, "But Grandpa, which one wins?" And the grandfather pulled his little grandson close, and he said, the one I feed. It's the choices we make that then dictate how we live, the things that we pay attention to. Now, some people think that spiritual practices sound like rules and obligations. But the reverse is true. If we can find ways of keeping company with Jesus, they can actually bring us freedom and that unforced rhythm of grace. And I wonder what it might look like for you, particularly in this busy season in the lead up to Christmas. What choices, what habits can you put in place that can help you slow down, that can help you walk that unforced rhythm of grace? I've recently been traveling abroad, and I was speaking a couple of seminars on this very topic, and I loved it. It was easy for me. I was doing what I loved doing. I was playing to my strengths, and I thought, this is a doddle, this unforced rhythm of grace. I can do this. I came home, and it felt like I had lit a touch paper for craziness in our lives. Everything seemed to be going wrong, and it was mighty stressful. And I realized then the reason that it's really important for us to try and put some of the structure and practices and habits in place is in those tough times. It's easy when we're traveling downstream, but what do we do when it's upstream? And I have found that those habits are what keeps me going in those tougher times. So just a couple of ideas. The first one, know yourself. Understand how you tick, your personality. I'm an extrovert. I love talking with people, but I have introverted needs. So if I'm busy, if I'm stressed, I need loads more time on my own. And we'll all be different in the way that we love to keep company with Jesus. He is infinite. God is infinite. And he's made us different. And he's made us with an infinite number of needs and different ways to do just that. For me, I love worship. I love creation. I love being quiet. For Richard, my husband, he has a different way for him to keep company with Jesus. He loves getting a group of people together in a Bible study, looking at the verses, understanding what they mean. So for me, we often go to a beach in West Wales, and there is nothing better for me than to be on that beach, to feel the wind in my face, to hear the sea, the waves crashing in, and maybe to listen to worship music. For me, that is the best way to keep company with Jesus. But it's taken me a while to realize we're all different. So quite a few years ago now, Richard and I were going away for a weekend. And our car in those days had a CD player. This is pre the days of Spotify, shows how old we are. Had a CD player in the boot. So before you left, you had to decide what you were going to listen to. And so we set off for this journey, and I had loaded it with loads of lovely worship CDs. I thought we could have this wonderful romantic time listening to Hillsong as we set off down the M4. We set off, and I press play, and to my surprise, there was Queen, followed by Bruce Springsteen. Richard had seen my selection of music and had ejected it and put his own choice in. Now, do you know, I actually thought at that time, I'm ashamed to say, I thought he wasn't really a Christian because he didn't like listening to worship music. But actually, he's just different. Worship music isn't the way that he best keeps company with Jesus. He has other ways. So I wonder, what is it for you? The incredible, unique way that God has made you. How do you best keep company with Jesus? Because when we do that, that's when we begin to find that unforced rhythm of grace. If we're going to do that, though, we have to make time. And that's the second point. We can seize little moments of everyday life. Now, I travel quite a lot with my work. And when I'm away, Richard and my timetables are completely incompatible. So he's at work during the day when I'm free. I'm usually doing something, an event in the evening when he is back. So when he gets back from work, I'm doing a sound check, and we just miss each other all the time. But we get by. We've learned how to make it work. We get by with text messages, with WhatsApp, with the occasional phone call. And you know, that's fine for a week or two, seizing those little moments. And it may be that you can seize little moments of everyday life to keep company with Jesus. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, and she had 11 children. So by anyone's stretch of the imagination, she was super busy. And she had this little thing she would do. She'd sit in her kitchen, and she had a big apron, and she would put the apron over her head in the midst of all the chaos of 11 children in her house. And when she did that, her children knew that she was seizing a little moment to take time to pray. I wonder what little moments you can find in your day, in the crevices of the time. Maybe you commute to work and you're stuck in a traffic jam and you can just think then, let me just focus my thoughts on Jesus. Maybe you're waiting for your laptop to connect. Maybe you walk to work and that's a great time. Maybe you're in the Sainsbury's queue with your under 10 items in the basket and you notice the person in front of you has 13 items, and instead of getting blood pressure over that, just again, think and pause, and maybe you could just turn your heart to Jesus, taking those little moments. But they're probably, in the long run, not going to be enough. We have to plan time as well. So Richard and I have discovered over all the time that we have been married that time together is the key to building our relationship. So when I've been away, when we've just been surviving on those text messages, very often we come back and we have missed expectations and irritations. Keeping company with somebody, we need to plan the time. And for us, for a long time in our marriage, we've tried to have one night a week when we've actually put it in the diary and made sure that we have spent time together. Sometimes it's fun, and to be honest, sometimes it's duty. But loving someone very often is duty because it's making space for the relationship. Making space for a relationship, an expression of love. And unlike that little red button on your phone announcing notifications, God isn't like that. He doesn't interrupt us like that. He often waits for us to come to him. And we'll all be in different situations this evening. But can I encourage you, just start where you are. Don't be like those New Year resolutions when we think that we're going to have learnt Greek and Hebrew and run a marathon all by the 5th of March. Be realistic. Start where we're at. So maybe you're new to following Jesus. Maybe you've not really thought about this before. And for you, this could just like look like a few minutes each day. But maybe you've got a good routine. Maybe you spend time keeping company with him every day. And you can maybe think of different ways where you can go deeper in your relationship with him, particularly in this busy season. It's about relationship. One other little thing I've discovered is making a space. So about a year ago now, I bought a leather chair that I love, and I've stuck it in the corner of a room in our house, and I've got a little prayer stool there, and I've got a picture, and that's my place I go. And I try and go there first thing in the morning, and I try and go there last thing at night. And again, for me, that's just something to hang it on, something that will help me in that rhythm of grace, spending time with Jesus. So this is about knowing ourselves. This is about making time. Little moments, but also planning time. And I think if we do that, what I have discovered is that what can happen is that our minds, this is a quote from Dallas Willard, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to north. That will be our default. Instead of just keeping pace with culture and society, we'll be able to take a step back and that compass of our lives will orientate back to God. But if we're going to do that, we need to slow down. Now, I recently have become a granny twice, and somebody said to me just before the little ones were born, they were a grandparent themselves, and they said, if I'd known it was this much fun, I'd have had them first. And I agree with that. They are complete joy. But I came across this little thing, and it's about a grandmother, and it's written by a 9-year-old. And it says this: a grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own, so she looks after other people's little girls. A grandfather is a man grandmother. He takes boys fishing, and they talk about things like tractors and trains. Grandmothers don't have to do anything except to be there. If they take us walks, they slow down, past things like pretty leaves and caterpillars. They never say, hurry up. When they read bedtime stories, they don't skip the pages, and they don't mind reading the same story over and over and over again. Everyone should have a grandmother, especially if you don't have a television. Because they're the only grown-ups that have time. Now, that little girl, I think, at least in one respect, was wrong, and not just some of the funny bits before. We each have 1,440 minutes every single day. And we can choose how we use that time. Do we use it in busyness and in hurry? Or do we use it to step back, to pause, to slow down, and to keep company with Jesus? Grandmothers may live slowly, but as I was cuddling my little granddaughter yesterday, I thought the other people that don't hurry in life are babies. Babies don't hurry. They're never in a hurry. And maybe it's significant that God chose the form of a baby to come to earth. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. Just at the end of the Christmas story, in the Gospel of Luke, it says this. It's talking about Mary and Joseph, and they come to Bethlehem. Jesus has been born. The shepherds have been on the hillside. They've heard the angels. And it says this: the shepherds hurried to Bethlehem. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then it says this: but Mary treasured all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And if you think about her, she would have been tired and stressed. She was 9 months pregnant. She had to travel. She went from room to room, door to door, trying to find somewhere to stay. The baby is born in a manger, not the best conditions. She had the whole business about sleepless nights, I imagine, swaddling, feeding, loads of people coming through to visit the baby. She was busy. But it says Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And that's our prayer for each one of you this Christmas, that each one of us can make that time to slow down, to orient our lives to Jesus, to learn what it means for us to keep company with him, and to learn to live that unforced rhythm of grace. I'd love it if we could just stand, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to carry on with a carol. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you chose the form of a baby to come to us. We welcome you here now, Father, Son, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Maybe just in this moment, you might just want to think about one thing that you could do just to slow down in the weeks ahead. and hear Jesus say to you, "It is I. Peace. Be still." Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Come to me now. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. I want you to learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Father, may each one of us keep company with you this Christmas. Amen.